The sermon tonight came out of a recent men's class that we were at. And if you haven't been to those, they have been really, really good because the contrast in the men's class have been between boys and men. Boys often want to fit in. Men resist compromise. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, do not be conformed to this world. Boys often want to play. Men work first. And tonight's lesson, boys have a hard time waiting. Boys are impatient. Men have the patience to wait. And so the question is, like, how is your patience? How is your patience doing? First of all, are you surrounded by people who are good waiters? As I grew up, I had parents, and my parents were Christians, but my parents were really people that waited. They were good waiters. They could wait. They did not take shortcuts. They did not opt for the quick fix. Mom and Dad, what's your level of patience? And are you setting a good example to your children of a man and a woman that can wait? You can wait for God. You can wait for God's blessings to show up. You don't opt for the quick fix or the quick strike. You don't panic, but you do what you keep on need to be doing. In Hebrews 11, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. All the individuals, to me, in Hebrews 11 that are offered to us as examples of faithful people were all excellent at waiting. Noah was a great waiter. Abraham waited 25 years plus for a son. Joseph waited. Moses waited. They were all great at waiting. Book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 13, the verse behind this, or at least part of it. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. In Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12, do not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. People like Abraham, faithful and patient. Joseph, Moses, Daniel, all great examples of people, of men that could wait. They could wait. They did not opt for temporary sinful pleasure. Choosing rather, it said of Moses in Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I can wait. I can wait. I can wait. From childhood, you will be surrounded by people in both categories. I was, and I think probably most of you will be or have been as well. That is, you'll be surrounded by people, a mix of people. You'll be surrounded by people that are great at waiting, and then you'll be surrounded by people that are impatient, out for the quick fix, the instant gratification. And growing up, that's what surrounded me. In my own family, I would have examples of that. In my extended family, I would have relatives that patiently waited, did the right thing, etc. And then I had the relatives that were into instant gratification, and you sacrifice things for foolish pleasures. I saw both of that growing up. Book of Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 16, we have a Bible family that we have two people in it that fit into the same category, Jacob and Esau. And it says, and there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. That's a good example of a man that could not wait. The women that Esau married, good example of someone that did not wait. Jacob thought long term, birthright, God, messianic line, the faith of Abraham. Jacob thought long term. Esau, I'm hungry now. I want this. I need that. Two different mindsets. And yet, here's the thing. The Bible says they're twins. These two boys are twins. Not only did they have the same mom and dad, but they're twins. And yet, among these two boys that are twins, you have direct opposite goals, not just personalities, but goals. One short-term, ones long term. You will see this in the church as well. You will see this in the church as well. Now, people that are short-term thinkers typically don't remain part of the church long-term. Usually they eventually at some point start opting out. Book of Philippians, Paul saw this in his life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, it really hurt Paul that this was the case, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. That is, people that are unwilling to make any sacrifices. It says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, that is, they're proud of things that they should not be proud of, and who set their minds on earthly things, earthly goals. What do I want? What do I feel? I'm hungry. Sinful pleasure. What's in front of me? Etc. Whose God is their appetite, their desires determine how they live their lives. And there's no sort of like putting themselves like, I'm going to wait, I'm not going to opt for that. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible speaks of Demas. Before this, it speaks of Demas as a faithful Christian. Book of Colossians. But now it says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. So Demas is faithful, but now Demas is unfaithful. All right, we'll take a look at a passage in the book of Luke chapter 12 and make a couple observations from that particular passage. Here's what Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 42. And it's interesting because prior to that, Peter has said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everybody else as well? Who does this apply to? Here's Jesus' response. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And of him they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. It's very hard for any of us tonight to put ourselves in the category of the slave that did not know his master's will. Number one. Equally, for anyone born in America, it's almost virtually impossible to put yourself in the category of someone that has not been entrusted with much. Just the very fact of being born in this country with all its freedom and privileges and a land of such great opportunity, boy, it would be very hard for me to put myself in the not entrusted with much category. And just in light of that. Particularly in the light of the times in which I've grown up. Oh, the blessings. And in a land where you can worship freely. In a land where there are Bibles that are plentiful. In a land where you can read the Word of God without any sort of persecution. That sort of thing. Not only that, to have a healthy body and a healthy mind. And have food to eat. And that sort of thing. Those are just tremendous blessings. In light of the above parable, I need to surround myself with people who encourage me to keep on doing the will of the Master. There are a number of questions that you should have when considering which local church would be best for you and your family. To me, this parable says, one question should be, will this group of people encourage me to remain a wise and faithful steward? Or will this group someone encourage me to become a foolish, careless steward? Is this a group of people that's going to encourage me to stay on my game? Remain the wise, faithful steward. I would also say about the person I marry. The person I'm marrying, will this person encourage me keep on encouraging me to remain the wise, faithful steward. That, you know, there's accountability built in. Remain the wise steward, remain the wise steward, remain the wise steward. And so, I think that's a good thought out of the story. So, what I find though, the people that I've run across through my life, that I consider wise men and wise women, godly people, people that love the truth, as Jesus would say, everyone who's of the truth hears my voice, John 18:37. I find that wise men and women do not argue with Bible passages. That is, they don't try to prove Galatians 6:7 wrong. They accept what you sow is what you you end up reaping. You reap what you sow. They don't try to argue with that. Also, they don't argue with Proverbs 6. They don't argue with the ant. They don't argue with slow, steady, work hard, be diligent, and things will, for the most part, work out. They don't try to argue with that principle. They do not argue about time. They would not argue that there's a lot of time to waste in this life, which, in fact, there really is no time to waste in this life, making the most of your time, Ephesians 5:16. Also, they don't argue with Ecclesiastes 12 that the overarching principle of life is the end of the matter when all has been heard. Fear God, keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Because God's going to bring every act into judgment, whether good or bad. They don't argue with that. They don't argue with whether or not God has a right to tell you what to do. They accept that. That is, it's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. It's not enough to say, I just believe, or I'm a Christian. Jesus, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, we're here in the kingdom of heaven, but who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so, you know, and on another occasion, he said to people, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why are you addressing me as Lord, and yet you're not practicing, you're not implementing what I'm teaching you? There's a disconnect there. If I'm the Lord, if I really am the Lord as you say, then you will be obeying me without delay. So don't say Jesus is your Lord unless you mean it. That is, unless you got the life to back it up. And wise people do not kid themselves that half-hearted attempts to serve God are going to work. Book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Wise men did not argue with that passage. Long ago, the Bible repeatedly reminded us and exhorted us that sin and unbelief affect far more than just your body. They affect far more than just your body. And so we have passages like Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there may not be in any one of you of evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. It says also, encourage one another day after day so that you will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The hardening there is something that happens to the non-material part of you. It's a hardening of the heart or the soul or the mind. In the book of Hebrews 12, we read that. No root of bitterness springing up causing trouble, and by it many be defiled. The defilement there is not a bodily thing. The defilement there is someone inwardly, mind, heart, some sort of inner corruption that enters in. It's interesting that studies have shown that brain patterns and activity of those that practice patience are different from the brain patterns of people that opt for instant gratification. And so, just a heads up. Years ago, the Bible was trying to give up a heads up. And the heads up was, do not tinker with the original equipment that God gave you. Don't mess with the brain that God gave you. Don't mess with the heart that God gave you. Don't mess with the emotions that God gave you. Use those things for the things they should be used for. Because if you use your mind and your emotions and your heart for sin, you're going to alter the way your brain works and the way your emotions work. You're going to alter that. At the same time, if you obey God, you're building good stuff in you. You're reinforcing good stuff in you. In fact, I mean, I've seen a number of scientists that have said just all the same thing. You do the right thing and you do hard things and you turn on genes in you that may not have been turned on before. You start getting things going in you in the right direction. You turn on certain parts of yourself that may have been somewhat dormant, and you're making life easier for you. And I think a number of you could testify to that. You might say, now 20 or 30 or 40 years later being a Christian, I'm doing things that I thought I'd never have the courage to do. And it could be like, I never thought I could stand up and speak before people. I never thought I could stand up and lead singing. I never thought I could have a one-on-one conversation with someone and teach them the Bible. Or I never thought I could stand up by myself and tell everybody else in the room, you're wrong. No, here's what the Bible says. That is that certain parts of you now have been turned on by the gospel that were dormant before and definitely being unused. And so faith, hope, patience create a healthy brain chemistry. The opposite is the opposite. And so, do yourself a favor. Make life easier on yourself and not harder. And particularly your future. Make your future easy on yourself and not harder. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12. We noted that passage. It says, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those that through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith and patience, an unbeatable combination. Your trust in God and that stick-to-itiveness, that long obedience, that part of you that you can stretch out and it's not going to snap, and that you need to become a freight train. And I've been told that one reason why you don't try to drive your car across a railroad track when the marker's down and the things are blinking, because if a train comes through, by the time that train stops, it has pushed you a mile. It takes a mile to stop a freight train. That's the braking distance of a freight train. 1 mile. Okay, so it's just going to keep pushing you a mile and ground you to dust, you and your car. You need to be like a freight train that you build up so much momentum behind you that even when big obstacles are thrown in your way, you keep pushing them. You just keep pushing them. Is that you're a train. And you have momentum like that. And when you have that, you start doing things that just may have seemed impossible before. Like Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. You start overcoming all the, well, what about this and what about this, all the kind of mockers, what if arguments. You start seeing the value of the right things. Hebrews 11 verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Choosing rather, verse 25, to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You start making a lot better decisions. You start making the right decisions. You all of a sudden no longer fear what everyone else fears. Verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. You're no longer afraid of what everyone else is afraid of. The fear of the Lord removes all other fears. You're just focused on serving God and obeying God and honoring God. And that takes precedence over just everything else in your life. And so you're no longer concerned about, well, what's the world think and what's popular and what's trending and what's happening on the internet and so what? So what? I'm in the truth and I'm into God. And people are going to start sensing that. That you're someone to be reckoned with. And that you're not an easy mark. And that you're someone who's wise. And you're dedicated to God. And people start viewing you like they view Daniel. If people don't like you, they're going to say the only way that we can get that person in trouble is we're going to have to find where he serves God and the culture doesn't like it, because in every other aspect of his life, there's absolutely no scandal or inconsistency or flaws. And so, we're just going to have to make up a rule you can't pray to God. That's the only way that we could ever bring a person like that down, because they're already living on another plane. They're already somewhere else. They're looking for that city. They're on another level. That's it. They're just on. Their head is somewhere else. Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on the things above. Verse 1. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Or Philippians chapter 4, dwell on these things, what is true, etc. Or Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is, man, that's a kingdom of God type of person. Because that's not someone that views Christianity as an insurance policy. That's someone living and acting like heaven has already showed up. I mean, that's someone living like they're already there. Someone living like Jesus is right, that Jesus has arrived. You know, how would you live if Jesus has arrived? They're already living that way. They're already somewhere else. Their treasure is already somewhere else. And they're already somewhere else. Okay. And in light of that too, you avoid the disasters that often come upon the unfaithful. Where it says in verse 31, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient. Is that you avoid that. But without faith and without patience, inherently, without doubt, I'm going to value the wrong things. I'm going to choose the wrong things. I'm going to trust in and believe the wrong things. I'm going to fight the wrong battles. I am going to fight all the wrong battles. I will fear all the wrong things. I will spend so much of my life fearing things that will never happen. I will focus upon and have all the wrong goals, the wrong pursuits, the wrong dreams, and the wrong priorities. The idea I'm going to fear the wrong things, I was a while back at the beach, I was at the gas station. The guy pumping my gas was having a hard day. He showed up at work late. And as I looked at him, he might be someone that might have a problem like that. And the boss had just thoroughly chewed him out, which I'm glad, because that's going to be a problem in life if you can't be on time. That can keep you from good things happening in your life. And so I said, well, I hope your day starts going better. And he said, well, it can't get any worse. And God, like, what are you talking about? What do you mean it can't get any worse? It can get a whole lot worse. I mean, being chewed out by your boss is pretty mild compared to Auschwitz and being on the Titanic and the Hindenburg and Pearl Harbor and Omaha Beach on D-Day, and you've been drafted and you're in Vietnam and you can't tell who the enemy is and you're a jungle and people are shooting at you and the next minute you may step on a booby trap and your legs get blown off and things can get a lot worse. And Jesus can show up and you cannot be right with him. And that's just kind of like, and maybe that's just the knee-jerky thing that sometimes people think, well, it can't get any worse. It can get a whole lot worse. A whole lot. Lessons from the patient. The patient avoided and saw through the quick fix. Faithful people are high hope people. High hope people and low hope people. Which are you tonight? Are you high hope or low hope? And because I think faithful Christians are high hope people. And you might say, well, what do you mean? But what do you mean high hope people? They don't argue, I can't. Or that's not going to work. Good things never come my way. I never get any breaks. The people of Hebrews 11. Abraham, leave your family. Okay. Noah, build an ark. Needs to be 450 feet long. Okay. All right. Might take you 120 years. You know. Okay. High hope people. Moses, what you going to do? I'll choose God's people. I'll choose the Hebrews. High hope people. Stand there and see God act. Gideon. Individuals like that. Daniel, Joseph. It's not, I can't. They tried. They put in the effort. They tackled the big tasks. Tonight, are you one of the high hope people? Or as the book of Ephesians words it this way, Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 20 and 21, there it says this, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. High hope people. High hope people. I want to be one of those high hope people. And lessons from men that can wait. Men that wait. Men that wait are given the privilege to write how the story of their life ends. When you're not patient, basically we're saying, I'm going to let somebody else write the story to my life. When you're not faithful and you're not patient, then basically you're just allowing some knucklehead to write the rest of the script. That's what you're allowing. But when you're faithful and patient, what you're doing is you're keeping yourself as an author of the story. You're not necessarily the one that determines everything, because there's a lot of things that happen you don't have control over, and there's also God's providential workings. But to me, God's providential workings, when you're faithful and patient, He's trying to bring about the best story He can for you through His providential workings. And when you're faithful and patient, and when you cooperate with Him, you remain one of the writers. And you get to write, how is this story going to eventually end? So where it's one of those books that you read it and you walk away going, I'm ready to take on the world. You don't walk away going like, it's not like I read recently about, in 1922 they brought some moose in to the Oregon coast, down by Honeyman, one of the lakes down there. You know, like you got silk coos and stuff like that. They brought moose in there. Thinking like, we need some moose down here. And the first one broke its leg, you know, or one of them broke its leg. And The moose survived until about 1959. One of them was hit by a train, you know, and they got in the neighbor's gardens, and they end up at the, they were at this local school every day, and the kids liked them, and there was one final moose left in 1959 that had a lot of buckshot in it because it come through and people would shoot at it with their shotgun to get it out of the garden, and one blast hit it in the face and blinded it, and it wandered out through the woods and got its head stuck between two logs, and it died, and a forest ranger found it. Good night, kids. That's Mark's bedtime story for tonight, right? I mean, either your life is going to be one of those stories where people go, or you're going to be like the story of the moose that died with its head stuck between two trees and some forest ranger finds it, and that's the end of the story. And you go like, that's a sad story. Yep, that's it. I think my dad used to kind of tell some stories like that. You go like, is that it? Isn't there like some sort of like, aren't there a few clowns and mushrooms at the end of it to cheer us up? No, that's it, Mark. That's it. Okay? You don't want your story to be like that. So, patience keeps the story good. Bible says to become a Christian, to hear the gospel, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be baptized and immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And upon that, Acts says the Lord adds people to the church. That is the church that Jesus established. And that is still an amazing offer out there. And it's still on the table because we're still alive and Jesus hasn't come yet. But don't miss that offer. Because it's the greatest offer ever. Let's be standing and singing the invitation song. Some days the